Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to be with you all this morning. A couple of quick refreshers on Mark's gospel. I don't want to assume that everyone watched online with us last week because guess what? It was snowy and cold and we all were doing the best we could. So Mark, the gospel we're going to be in these next few weeks, is the earliest and the shortest of the gospel narratives that we have. Mark moves fast. In the gospel of Mark, things happen immediately, with urgency, and with stakes. And in many ways, Mark is an apocalyptic text. And what I mean by that is that word in the Greek, apokalyptos, means revealing. It's a revealing text. It's a gospel that points primarily to Jesus' actions and teachings, and then uses those things to reveal the spiritual reality that is being transformed in the person of Christ. And our passage today is a quintessential example of that. We're not even out of chapter one yet. That's how fast Mark moves. And here, as Jesus is beginning his ministry and displaying his power and authority, already in this chapter, Jesus has been baptized. He's been tested in the wilderness. And he's called at least four disciples. And now, in verses 21 through 28, we read of his first teachings in the synagogue. But before we read together, let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and our ears to hear. Pray with me. Loving God, by your word, you transform our reality and you liberate us from the bondage of unhealed and misguided ways of being. By your word today, free us again to live boldly and confidently in the direction of your grace and peace. We pray together in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Christ. Amen. And let us listen now for God's word to us from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They being Jesus and these first handful of disciples, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching. For he taught as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. And they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. When was the last time you were amazed? When was the last time you were astonished? In a good way, I hope. I have the privilege of being Hopper's dad, and I promise that there will come a Sunday when my personal anecdotes don't always involve being a dad to Hopper, but that day is not today. It seemed, as we were stuck in our houses with all of the snow this last week, that every other day, Hopper would do something, and I would go, "I didn't even know you knew how to do that." I was amazed at the things he all of a sudden was capable of doing, stringing some words together. He started doing a Superman on his little training bicycle. Didn't even know he could do that, and he loves it. And I find myself again and again amazed and astonished because there's a thing that is true that I don't know about yet. And then he displays it to me. Last Monday, a couple of elders from our church joined me for a seminar on mission and on kingdom ethics here in town. We heard the teachings and stories from Pastor and Professor Mike Frost. He's an Australian author and minister who was visiting Knoxville and sharing with church leaders in this area. And I think it was safe to say that we were inspired. by his insights on the stories of Jesus and the values of God's beloved community. And speaking for myself, I was amazed. I was amazed at how clearly and directly he was able to say things. Things that I had been hearing for years and reading for years, and yet he said them in a way that gave them new clarity. I was amazed at how inspiring it was to hear his personal testimony as he shared about the things that he's done in his life and to hear him share from his heart about what mattered most to him. And to see in him an example of what it looks like to follow Christ in Australia, which is a different place than me and with different things going on than I have, and yet to be inspired. I left wondering what areas of my life, what hours of my day, what habits and practices that I have were not being lived from that same place of commitment to love and peace and justice. And I wonder if that is how that first century synagogue in Capernaum felt. That one Sabbath where they were gathered and this Nazarene began teaching. Jesus stands in the middle of the room and opens the scriptures and begins to read and share. And none of this would have been unusual at the time in the synagogue. Men in the synagogue who had been through their certain levels of training were allowed to come to the front and center to open the scriptures and to teach. So none of this would have been strange, but what Mark points out in this case is not necessarily what Jesus read and said, but the manner in which he did it. Mark is interested in Jesus' authority. And he read the scriptures and gathered those, read the scriptures with those there in a way that was so deeply relevant to their lives and in a way that got to the heart of the matter, in such a way that all who heard it were astounded at his teaching and amazed by the authority with which he taught. And we hear those words translated into English as astounded and amazed again after Jesus is confronted by a man with an unclean spirit who challenges his authority and questions his motives. And Jesus, in one brief sentence, cleanses the spirit of this man and liberates him from the delusion that had overtaken him. When the possessed man confronts Jesus, he uses a unique idiom in the Greek. Its general meaning and usage is well translated in the way you'll find it in your Bibles, but it's worth noting that the saying is a bit more word for word in this way. He says, "What's yours and what's mine?" It has become a shorthand way of saying, "What's all this about? Why are you here? What's your deal?" And so the NRSV translates it, "What have you to do with us?" But Mark uses this idiom purposefully. What's yours and what's ours? You see, the forces resisting Jesus want him to stay in his lane. It's a boundary dispute, a turf battle, as one commentator puts it. The man possessed is saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa there. That's not how we do things around here. If you want to go back out into the wilderness and do all of your preaching and baptizing you want, that's fine, but don't come in here and start messing with my life and my community, Jesus. You can have your Jesus stuff out there, but this man's heart is ours," the demons say. "Look, he's still coming to church. He's playing the part, but he is possessed by a spirit that won't be allowing God to change his heart or his mind." The demon draws a line in the sand and tells Jesus to go no further. To which Jesus says, "There is no place that God will not redeem. There is no heart that God will not clean. There is no mind that God will not set free. And there will be no religious traditions or teachings that won't be made new by what God is doing." Jesus frees this man by his presence, by his teaching and his power. A power that none of the traditional authorities have given him, but that by the liberty of his baptism and his calling, he is free to use for God's purposes in the world. Purposes that will lead him not to any earthly throne or any more earthly authority or any more earthly power, but to the cross. Authority and power and freedom. Those are themes for Mark in these early passages. As the people Jesus encounters continue to wonder by whose power he does what he does. The word for authority here in the Greek is etymologically related to a verb meaning to be free or to be permitted. There is a sense that Jesus speaks here as one who is free or permitted by God to do what he does and to say what he says. And with great freedom, or great power, comes great responsibility. When Jesus is challenged here at the first stop in his ministry, he takes the opportunity and the responsibility to heal this man and to set him free from his condition. I'm reminded of this connection in between Christ's authority and responsibility of a quote from Eleanor Roosevelt, who wrote, "Freedom makes a huge requirement of every human being. With freedom comes responsibility. For the person who is unwilling to grow up, the person who does not want to carry their own weight, this is a frightening prospect." My guess is that as I've retold the story for you from Mark 1 today, you might realize that my understanding of demonic possession is probably different from the understanding of someone in the first century. And that's true. But it isn't to say that I don't believe that there are forces in this world that act against the will of God for the good of all people. There are. There are demonic forces that led to the use of a gas chamber to kill a prisoner in Alabama last week. There are demonic forces that desensitize us to the dehumanization of our neighbors that happens every day. There are evil forces that convince us, they convince us that migrants and refugees are anything less than beloved children of God. And they convince us that they deserve to die for their trespass under floating, razor wire covered death traps. There are forces within our culture and our world that seek to convince us that these things are normal and fine, and they're not. There are forces that try to convince us that as things get worse for our neighbors in poverty, for our planet, for our children, that we are powerless to do anything. There are voices that are setting a boundary and telling us, you don't have any power here. There's nothing you can do about it. Your work doesn't matter. Your voice doesn't matter. Your choice, your vote, none of these things are important. They won't do any good. It's a boundary dispute. What's yours and what's ours, they say. To which God says, everything is mine, and everyone is one of my children. The evil of today still whispers in our ears the lie that there are certain areas, certain arenas of our lives that are not really God's business. What are the things we've become convinced can't be healed, can't be freed by God? Where are the places we are tempted to throw up our hands and say, it's not worth it? Or conversely, where are the places we're tempted to dig in our heels and say, no, God, I'm not going to let you change this thing. You can have anything else, God, but you can't have my finances. You can have anything else, God, but you can't have my politics. You can have anything else, God, but you can't have my grudges or my addictions or my attention. Friends, the good news of Jesus is good news. And it wasn't just good 2,000 years ago. It is good news now. And we need to hear it more than ever. And so do all that we meet. God is at work in this world, transforming all of us who are held captive by the unholy spirits of this age. Captivated by division and blame, captivated by distraction and numbing, captivated by materialism and follower counts. But that captivity does not stand a chance, my friends. For Jesus has won the victory. Jesus steps into every place that we, me included, those places in my heart that I am captivated, I am held captive, that Jesus steps into those places and puts God's hands around those places. Takes those things into the loving arms of a God whose incarnate self would rather take those tools of death upon himself rather than to give up on any one of us. In Christ, God has broken the power of sin and death and continues to take all that which is evil under God's powerful and healing authority and frees us to live a life that is truly life. like that man, we have been freed. And we grow in our freedom. And to live the way Christ calls us to live, even when it is foolishness in the eyes of the world, even when others don't understand, even when fellow Christ followers would choose violence, we are free. We are free. You don't need any authority. You don't need me to give you permission to love. You don't need me to give you permission, or anyone in this world to give you permission to live a life like Christ lived. We are free to choose love, to act for justice, to live into mercy, and to walk with humility the way of Christ in the world. And I hope that we can remain open to being amazed. I pray that we can remain open to being astonished at what God might do. I can assure us that if my experiences mean anything, that when people see someone, when you see someone out there living boldly and powerfully the grace and peace that they have been given, you want to tell somebody. You want to share the good news. When we see moral beauty and overwhelming grace in a world like ours, we cannot help but to do the same and to tell others. I believe that congregation long ago did the same thing. They saw Jesus' teaching, Jesus' commitment to healing, the responsibility Jesus took to care for that man who was harassing him. They saw that and they began to share their amazement with all that they met, to testify to the freedom and the peace that they experienced. May we testify to the freedom and peace that we experience and into which God calls the world that God so loves. May it be so. Amen.